Mercy and peace be to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text today, Psalm 119, verse 46, which reads, I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame. I know that most of you, probably everybody here, knows what happened on October 31st, 1517, if I say the town Wittenberg, Germany. Of course, Luther nailed his 95 theses to his church door, and these points of debate became celebrated and remembered and caused all kinds of controversy and all kinds of good happenings with the freedom of the gospel being brought to the church. We usually celebrate that day on the last Sunday of October with special services and much festivities, and the sermons are always about how God has saved us by his grace, that our salvation is a gift, that you can't earn it, deserve it, buy it, but it is freely given by God to all who believe. What you probably didn't know until you came in today was that on June 25th, today, is an equally important date for Christianity, because it was in this year, in this day, on the year 1530, 13 years after the 95 Theses were posted, that the Augsburg Confession was presented to Charles V, the Emperor of Germany. The Augsburg what, you say? What's that all about? Well, it was in the city of Augsburg that the Emperor Charles had assembled all his princes, because they acted as governors over the little states and territories, much like our United States, only much smaller and more compact. You see, Charles had a big problem. He needed to raise an army to fight against the Turks, or the Muslims, who were advancing on Europe from the east, and they were already at the city of Vienna in Austria, and it wouldn't be long, and they'd be invading Germany as well, so he needed to get an army together. But his other problem was the Pope, because Charles was a loyal Roman Catholic, but he was afraid if he didn't do something about the religious turmoil in his country of Germany, the Pope was going to tell the King of France to go up there and wage war against the Germans, and his throne would be taken away from him, and his people would suffer. Now, what religious turmoil, you say, was troubling Germany? 9 years before this, Charles had listened as Martin Luther was on trial. And Luther refused to recant or take back his teachings that God forgave sins only because of what Jesus had done for us, and that our good deeds and offerings do not contribute to our salvation in any way. This gift is received by faith in the individual. Luther especially denounced indulgences or offerings that were given to the church in return for the forgiveness of sins. Now, at his trial, Luther was denounced as a heretic and a criminal, but in just 5 years, the Reformation had spread so much that many of the princes of Germany accepted its teachings as their own and that of their people. Now, Luther and his friends had drafted several statements of the faith that they believed and that the people believed, leading up to the meeting at Augsburg, because it was not safe for him to travel at that time, and because his opponents were out there saying all kinds of things that he hadn't said and claimed that were his teachings and those of his associates. His friend Philip Melanchthon was called upon to actually draft what became known as the Augsburg Confession. And this confession was written with the purpose so that the emperor could hear what his princes believed about Jesus Christ, about the church, and about the true way of salvation. Now, it was risky for these princes to stand up in front of their superior. They could have been declared to be enemies of the state and could be imprisoned and perhaps even killed. But nevertheless, on Saturday, June 25th, in the year 1530, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, two laymen stood before the emperor in his court and read the confession of what they believed, taught, and confessed as a crowd of fervent supporters listened in the courtyard beyond the open windows. Now, I think it's interesting to note that this Augsburg Confession was not signed by a single pastor or professional church worker, as we call them today, but it was signed by 9 Lutheran princes. It was intended to be the confession of John the Steadfast. He was the Prince of Saxony, the home state that Luther was in, but 8 other princes joined him in signing it as a personal statement of their faith. And one of the princes, George, the Margrave of Brandenburg, spoke so boldly to the emperor, he said this. He said, "Before I let anyone take the word of God away from me or ask me to deny my God, I will kneel and let him take off my head." That's pretty forward. They relied on the promise of God's word as presented in Psalm 146, verse 119, verse 46. "I will speak of your statutes before kings, O Lord, and I will not be put to shame." So what are we to make of this some 476 years later? I think that first of all, we should recognize, each one of us, that the Christian faith is no private matter. It's not something you practice behind closed doors and out of the public eye and hide. But the Christian faith is a public faith, not just for the pastor or the professional church worker, but for everyone who claims to be a Christian. And we are not to hide that fact from society, that we are indeed followers of Jesus Christ above all other things. St. Paul wrote, you will remember, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your lips that you confess and are saved." But friends, I ask you truthfully, be honest with yourself, how many times in your life have you been afraid to confess your Christian faith? And when was that? Perhaps back in junior high or high school when people asked about Christ and you didn't offer any explanation? Or maybe on campus? I know that at some jobs today, what's called sensitivity training can easily turn into Christian bashing. But it's up to all of us to keep on confessing that truth and our faith so people can hear the good news and it is not silenced. And friends, too many of us have gone silent when we should speak out for Jesus. Reminds me of a time not too long ago when I was rather bold. Not that I always am. It's about a month ago. I was at the Dairy Queen by the theater over there and standing in line with my daughter. Behind me, I turned around. I saw a guy, a young guy, and he had a T-shirt on. And the T-shirt said, "Sex, Drugs, and Christian Rock." Now, I couldn't, for the life of me, figure out what that shirt meant. And I thought about it for a while, and then I just turned around and I said to him, "What's your shirt mean?" And he looked at me and he said, "Well, it's a political statement." And I said, "Well, I just can't let this go. I got to find out what this means." I said, "Why does it say Christian Rock on it? Why doesn't it say Muslim or Hindu Rock?" Now, this really got the people behind the counter listening. They were all Indian people. And again, he said, "It's just a political statement." And I just couldn't let it go. I said, "Why do you associate sex and drugs with Christianity on your shirt? Are you offended?" he asked. I said, "Well, yeah, that's my religion on your shirt. And we are not supportive of illegal drugs and casual sex." And he said to me, "Oh, I'm sorry." And that was the end of the conversation. But you know, it wasn't the end of the story, because Pastor Elliot, about 6 days later, you and I were sitting there at lunch one time swapping stories, and I told Pastor Elliot about what happened to me at the theater that afternoon, and he mentioned that he had seen a man at the theater with the same slogan on his T-shirt. In fact, the man was complaining about something that someone had said to him about his T-shirt. It's true. Small world, isn't it? Can you imagine what that young man's reaction would have been if you had asked the same question? What does that mean on your shirt? would have thought there's a conspiracy with two Lutheran pastors questioning his taste in fashion. But friends, I really missed the opportunity that day to make a full confession about who Jesus is. Because when the man said he was sorry, I should have said, I forgive you, and Jesus Christ will forgive you also if you confess this to him. But I missed my opportunity that day to confess the whole truth about Jesus. But let it serve as a point to remind you that it is every Christian's job to confess Jesus as Lord before family, before friends, before co-workers, and even before kings. And God promises that you will not be put to shame when you do. The Augsburg Confession addresses such things that we all believe. Things like the Trinity, who Jesus really is, justification by grace, the ministry, good works, the sacraments, and order and ceremonies in the church. It helps us to preserve the unity that we have now and in the future. And here's how. Every church among us pledges to continue in the true teaching of the Bible and recognizes the Augsburg Confession and the other parts of the Book of Concord as correct expositions of Scripture. Not that it takes the place of the Bible. The Bible is God's Word. But we believe that these writings are correct explanations of the Scripture. And every pastor and every teacher of our church proclaims and pledges to teach in agreement with the Bible, the Augsburg Confession, the Book of Concord. By the way, Douglas Evanson, son of this congregation, who's going to be installed in his church today in Beardstown, will do the very same. He will pledge that the Scriptures are God's true word and that these confessions are a good explanation of them. You'd think if all the churches and all the pastors and all the teachers are all confessing they believe the same things, we would have happy, peaceful church families, wouldn't you? But friends, it only works when the people are knowledgeable of what their church confesses. Where would we be if those princes of Germany knew nothing of what Martin Luther and the other pastors were preaching, knew nothing of the doctrines of the Bible? Lutheranism and the true teaching of the Bible might have been exterminated from the face of the earth, and we have to be informed, but to be informed, we have to study. I still remember the day when I first read the Augsburg Confession for myself. I was confirmed as a Lutheran, grew up in the church, but through high school I became confused about what I believed because I went to other churches and I had friends telling me what their pastors and what they believed, and I kind of got all mixed up on a few points. One day, right before I went to college, I went to a church dinner somewhere and they had these placemats sitting out. It was 1980, and on the top of it said 1980, and 1530, 450 years of the Augsburg Confession. And I said, the Augsburg what? And so when I got to college, I went to the library, and that thought stuck with me. What is this Augsburg Confession, and why is that so important? I got the book out of the library, and I read it. And as I read it, I began to rejoice, because I found and read a doctrinal statement that agreed with what I had believed all along, and what I was taught. And it helped clarify some things for me about what the Bible really says. I hope all of you have that kind of experience. In our gospel for today, Jesus says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. We remain with Christ when we hold on to his word. Now, people have made the word of God say all kinds of things for all kinds of purposes that are not true. So we gather regularly to study God's word, and then to confess to the world what that word says to us. And a confessional church is one that remains true to its historical confessions because it believes that they are based on that solid rock of God's word, which never changes. All of us are called to confess the faith that is in us. So take advantage of every opportunity that God gives to you, above all in your homes and with your families, as you teach and lead them, but of course out in public as well. And don't be afraid. The Lord is with you. In his name, amen. And may the peace that passes all understanding guard and keep your hearts to life everlasting. Amen.